As we continue to study Luke and the Gospels and the ministry and teaching of Christ, what I have found is a difficulty for me, I guess, is so often in the Gospels, Jesus is condemning, scolding, reprimanding the Pharisees. And as we're going through this passage this morning, you are not a Pharisee the way they were a Pharisee. If someone in here was a Pharisee the way they were a Pharisee, I can assure you the elders would be having a conversation privately with that person. We would not be yelling at you from the pulpit. However, as we look at Jesus condemning the Pharisees, what we're going to ask ourselves is, although we are not Pharisees, we are children of God. We are still sinners. And so in what ways do we struggle with the same things the Pharisees struggled with? And so I don't want the teaching this morning from God's word to sound like a scolding. We want to be encouraging, but we also want to be real that we are still sinners. And so as we dive in this passage this morning, I was thinking about it and talking to Karen about it, and just some thoughts to prepare us for what we're looking at here. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could do the dishes and have them stay done? As a parent, I can remember with little kids thinking to myself, wouldn't it be nice if I could discipline you, teach you, train you this lesson on Monday and have it still work on Tuesday? But I don't know how many times you teach a toddler something and then you think they get it, and the next day and the next 10 days in a row, they do the exact same thing. And you're like, why is this not sticking? Wouldn't it be nice if we could do things once and have it stay? The whole book of Ecclesiastes, much of it is Solomon, the wisest man ever, lamenting how everything that is done goes away and then has to be redone again. And that is much of the book. And so even in our personal lives, we so appreciate that person or the people in our lives that aren't so much like that, the people that we can count on, that we can rely on, that we know when they're there, say they're going to be there, they're going to be there because we know it. But even them, they're going to move on one day. And what we're going to look at this morning and the teaching of Christ is that we have something that is eternal and permanent, not of a concept, not a theoretical future thing. We have something right now that is permanent and eternal, and we can count on it, and it's perfect, and it's called the Word of God. And so we're going to spend some time this morning looking at what Jesus taught, what he's teaching the Pharisees, and a lot of it is going to be about what is the Word of God and what do we truly believe about it. And so if you'd please stand as we read, just out of respect for the Word of God, please stand as we read the passage we're going to study this morning. We're reading two verses that we looked at last week, just so we understand the context, because it's a continuing conversation that Jesus was having. And so Luke 16, 14 to 18, it says this: "The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, 'You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John,'" that's John the Baptist. "Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Thank you. You may have a seat. We'll get to it in a minute, but if you're looking at verse 18 and going, how does that fit with the rest? Why does he throw that in there now? We'll get to it later. This is not a doctrinal dissertation by Jesus on biblical divorce. It's an example of where the Pharisees were misusing the Word of God. And we'll get to that and how that fits. So here we go. The first thing Jesus tells them in verse 16, he says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it." We just want to look at what Jesus is saying. First, for centuries, for a couple thousand years, the Jews, the Pharisees, the people of Israel had the law and the prophets, what we would simply call the Old Testament. They had the law and the prophets, and it proclaimed the goodness and the authority of God, and it revealed to the people their need for a Savior. And then Jesus says that were proclaimed until John the Baptist. He brings up John the Baptist because the ministry of John the Baptist is like the dividing line. It's the transition line, so to speak. You have the law and the prophets, you have John the Baptist preaching repentance, and then you have Christ. And then Jesus says, since that time, so since the time of John the Baptist, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. So what Jesus is saying is, you had the old covenant, the law and the prophets. You had John the Baptist preaching repentance. Now you have the new covenant being taught by Jesus. And the Pharisees, as we saw prior, what he's addressing is they were sneering at Jesus. They were mocking his ministry and actively trying to destroy him. A passage from a couple of weeks ago that addresses what Jesus has already said to the Pharisees. He says to them, "Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all." So Jesus has already condemned the Pharisees for the killing of past prophets. He has condemned the Pharisees because they rejected and scoffed and didn't want anything to do with John the Baptist. And then he condemns them because they have been scoffing and sneering and trying to destroy Jesus. And then Jesus says, this is the phrase that is key here, he says, everyone is forcing their way into it. Referring to the gospel, he says, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. What he is saying is, the people are in such desperate need of a savior. The people are so in need of compassion. The people are so in need of a good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep that they are swarming to Jesus. They're coming to Christ, and the crowds are growing larger and larger. And as we look at the Gospels in their totality, as the crowds are growing larger, the teaching of Jesus is getting more and more difficult, and the crowds are growing larger. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Luke 14, 26 to 27. This is just a hard teaching of Christ. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." People leave churches now because of this teaching. People push back and get angry at God's word because it teaches this. And we covered this a few weeks ago. It's a hard teaching. That's the point. That's a hard teaching. And yet, people are just crowding around Christ and flocking to the gospel. And so what Jesus, at least in part, is pointing out to the Pharisees in order to humble them is this. He's saying to the Pharisees, you are convinced that all of your fellow Jews are wrong to come to Christ. These crowds are coming to Christ. The crowds went to John the Baptist. He's telling the Pharisees, you are convinced that John the Baptist was wrong, that the gospel is wrong, and yet everyone around you is convinced they're right. And so what he is saying, and maybe you ought to consider, Pharisees, that you're wrong. We're not talking about the world. And so here's the point. If you or I are Christians, and this is key, in a healthy church, surrounded by godly men and women who love the word of God, who love us, who encourage us and each other to spur one another on to love and good deeds, as it says in Hebrews. If we are in that setting and we find ourselves defining or understanding a particular scripture in such a way that allows us to have a clear conscience when everyone else who loves us and loves the word of God and encourages us and teaches us, when everyone else says, "I don't think you understand it. In fact, I know you don't understand it correctly." You should not have a clear conscience about that. Maybe we ought to consider that our own understanding is not an understanding, but a rationalization. That's the point Jesus is making to the Pharisees. The whole world is not wrong, and you Pharisees are the one guy that's right. These are the people of God who see the scripture, who hear the gospel, are responding appropriately. Pharisees, maybe you should pay attention. And then Jesus is going to make the point with how the Pharisees are misusing scripture as he continues. Verse 17, he says, "It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." The beauty, the power, the perfection, the eternal nature of the Word of God. Isaiah 40, and then it's quoted in 1 Peter, says this, "All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." God's word is eternal, both in its totality and every word. What I mean is this book, God's word in its totality is eternal, but also every word. Jesus said it's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Ever heard people say, maybe old people like me say, not one iota? Iota is a Greek word. That's what Jesus says. It's the smallest Greek little punctuation mark letter. So what Jesus is saying, not a comma or a semicolon or an exclamation point even will disappear from the word of God. God will never contradict himself in his word or in his plan for us. All of the good and wonderful earthly things that we enjoy that are good, they're going to pass away. The beautiful meadow that we go see in the spring with all its wildflowers dries up and then gets covered in snow. It's just what happens. Our perfect and pure newborn babies, they grow up and become adolescents, no offense. Our wonderful grandchildren get older and move on, but God's word, the peace, the beauty, the wisdom, the security, the joy it provides is eternal. And our relationship with God, as we know him, as revealed and communicated in his word, our relationship with God as he interacts with us and communes with us in his living word, it will not pass away. But it will only grow stronger as we mature, and it will last forever as we spend eternity with God. Now, back to the Pharisees. If asked, what would the Pharisees say was their view of the Word of God? If you said, hey, Pharisees, do you believe the law and the prophets are the inspired, perfect, adequate, meaning enough, eternal Word of God? They'd have been like, absolutely, yes. However, what did their actions, what did their practices demonstrate about how they saw the Word of God? And this is the key of what was wrong with the Pharisees in this situation. They saw God's word as created for them to be used for their purposes. They saw God's word as created for them to be used for their purposes. They said the purpose of God's word in practice, the purpose of God's word was to support and validate their own way of thinking. It was, in their case, to manipulate and control those that they wanted to control. It was to acquire power and influence through their expertise and their unique knowledge and understanding. So they saw God's precious and perfect word as a tool to be used by them to acquire what their own hearts desired. One more time, where they went wrong here is they saw God's precious and perfect word as a tool to be used by them to acquire what their own hearts desired. One can say they saw God's word as a gift from God that encouraged and validated them to follow their hearts, to discover who they were, and to do what they needed to do. That is where they went wrong. And Jesus demonstrates this in verse 18. He says, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Once again, Jesus is not giving a doctrinal dissertation on what is and is not biblical divorce. He is simply pointing out a very simple concept from the law that the Pharisees were reinterpreting or coming up with a new, modern, and relevant understanding in order to suit their own personal desires. Jesus is pointing out that the Word of God is eternal and divorce is wrong, it was wrong, and it will always be wrong. Now, little side note to be clear, because of the topic. There are times when God's word in its perfection allows a divorce and a remarriage to occur. We're not going to cover all of that because Jesus is not covering all of that. But there are times when that is allowed. I think Jesus didn't want to cover it because if Jesus starts to cover it, then the Pharisees will go on a rabbit trail and start to split hairs, and that was the problem, and that's what they were doing. So he's giving a simple statement of Pharisees. You guys have taken a very simple thing in the law and you have twisted it and molded it and changed it to suit your own selfish desires. That is what Jesus is teaching them. Once again, they saw God's word as something to be used by them to validate what they thought was right. God's word is not to be used for our own purposes. It is there to enlighten us, guide us, empower us, encourage us, give us wisdom, convict us for His purpose in our lives, to glorify Him through our relationship with Him. One more time. It is here to enlighten, empower, encourage, give us wisdom, convict for God's purposes in our lives, which are to glorify Him through our relationship with Him. And so where the Pharisees went wrong is that God's word is to be submitted to, not used for my purposes. God's word is to be submitted to. So here's the question we will ask ourselves that Jesus is addressing to the Pharisees. Do we believe what the Bible says about God and what the Bible says about itself? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Do we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed? Or when it's a difficult passage that I don't like, do we believe that if God knew what I know, He would have said it differently? Or do we trust that it is the Word of God? John 1:1-5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Do we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? The Word of God that spoke creation into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was. He didn't have to wave His hands or do anything. He just said it. God spoke everything into existence. The same word that blessed Adam and Eve, and the same word that told Adam and Eve, "Do not eat from the forbidden tree." And the Pharisees made the exact same sin and put themselves in the place of the serpent. Because what the Pharisees did, and what we can do very easily, is we can take what God said, like, "Don't eat from the forbidden tree." And what did the serpent say to Eve? "Did God really say that?" Do we look at God's word and go, does it really mean that? And we start to rationalize and stray from His perfect word, just like Adam and Eve did. God's word is to be submitted to, and it's necessary and essential as a child of God to do that. Matthew 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Luke 11:28, He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." To not submit to the word of God is to rebel against God and follow my own way. There is no third choice. That's all it is. To say that I am a Christian and yet refuse to submit to the word of Christ is a contradiction, and we are deceiving ourselves, and we're destroying ourselves, and we're hurting those who love us, and we are refusing to experience and enjoy the wonderful life God has for us. And in exchange for experiencing the wonderful light burden God has for us, we are striving to accomplish and enjoy what this world and we think we have for us. And so the next thing we want to understand as we look at it is for our good and our benefit, and we must submit to God's word. Do we believe that God is good and his word is good? Familiar verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If the Pharisees believed that, they would not have manipulated God's word to suit their own purposes. Instead, they would have changed their purposes to conform to God's word. One more time. If the Pharisees believed that God is good, they would not have manipulated God's word to suit their purposes. They would have changed their purposes to conform to God's word. When we believe that God's wisdom is greater than ours, and we believe that God is good, we can't help but submit to his good authority as revealed in his word without reservation. I want us to understand that again. If we are struggling to submit to God's word, if we're seeing God's commands as get your hands out of the cookie jar, I don't want you to have too much fun. If that's how we are viewing God, of course we're not going to submit to his word. Of course we're not going to obey, because we see him as a domineering bad authority. But when we see God as who he is, the eternal God who died for us, and we understand and we accept and have faith that he is good and his word is good, we can't help but submit to his authority without reservation. Not because we have to, but thankful that we get to. Not because I'm supposed to, but because God provides peace, security, and joy as we submit to his good authority as revealed in his word. Psalm 119, rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. There is peace and security in fully submitting to the word of God. There is peace and security in fully submitting to the word of God. I have found that most stress and uncertainty in my life stems from the gray areas, where I'm not sure what to do. People have asked me many times, is it hard to be a pastor? It's hard. It's not when it's a situation where the Bible is crystal clear, because I just lean on the foundation of God's word and done. When it's a gray area, oh man, that's hard. Because what do I have to do now? I have to figure it out, and I don't want to have to figure it out. I just want to trust God. There is security and peace in submitting to God. I can't imagine, I really honestly can't, I can't imagine the burden of trying to live life and with my own wisdom, figure out all the questions of what is right and what is wrong and what is honoring to God and what is not. To me, if someone said, I'm taking away the word of God, John, you just got to figure it out on your own, I would melt. That, to me, that is an unbelievable burden. I don't know how people do it without trusting and submitting to the word of God. When Jesus teaches that his burden is light, when Jesus teaches about building our house on the solid foundation that will not fail in the storm, submission to the word of God and putting it into practice is what he's talking about. Otherwise, we don't trust that God is good and wise, and therefore we don't think that God is actually God. So brothers and sisters, in all of every aspect of our lives, let us experience the immense peace and joy and the light burden of Christ by trusting in the good and wise authority of God as revealed in his word. What, in the case of the Pharisees, what was the faithless attitude that resulted in their sinful actions by the Pharisees? What was wrong in their hearts? What did they not get? The answer is they trusted their own wisdom over God's. Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Pharisees simply refused to believe what is written in Isaiah, and they elevated their own reasoning and wisdom above God's. In other words, they filtered God's word through their own wisdom, rather than filtering their own wisdom through God's word. So for us, I think we have some questions. And these are not questions where every answer is going to be the negative. As we go through these questions, it is wonderful to look at our lives and say, the answer is, yeah, by God's grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm doing that right, and be encouraged. So this is not a scolding, but it's questions we want to examine ourselves with. Do we filter God's word through our definition of love, or do we define love as God defines it in his word? Do we filter God's word through our definition of our attitude or what's the purpose of our lives, or do we define the purpose of our lives according to God's word? Do we adjust and reinterpret God's word to fit our views of suffering, pain, and discomfort? Or do we choose to trust God and view those things as revealed in his word? A while ago, I was talking to someone not from here, who actually used to be a pastor of some sort, and we were referring to someone just who came in conversation praying for each other and families and stuff, who was in a difficult situation. And the response was, well, certainly God doesn't want them to be miserable. I was like, really? Or have you been teaching your church? Please tell me you haven't been teaching your church that it's God's will on earth for us to avoid all discomfort and misery. That's filtering God's word through our own wisdom rather than seeing discomfort through the truth of God's word. And we could go on and on. Parents with little kids, we pray for you often. But as we look at how to raise our kids, as Karen and I did when our kids were little, do we use God's word to accommodate our view of the latest new thing on how we should raise kids? Or do we define loving our children, training them, and disciplining them according to God's word? Do we adjust or reinterpret God's word to fit our definition of fairness and what we deserve? Or do we define fairness and just based on God's character as revealed in his word? Do we adjust and change God's word to accommodate my definition of what it means to love my family? Or do I trust God's word that he loves my family more than me? He is the author and source of all love, and so we love our family best when we love God the most. When we do any of those things in the negative, when we fail at those things, God is good and gracious, and he will forgive us when we repent, and he draws us to him. But the root cause is a lack of faith in God and too much faith in our own wisdom. The root cause is not you're not trying hard enough. The root cause is we don't know God well enough. God is good and perfect, infinitely wise and loving. I'm not, and neither are you. May we trust God. Why are we so determined throughout my life? Why have I been so determined to forego and miss out on the peace and joy and security that is found in trusting God? And why do we trust our own authority? I'm going to close with a familiar passage from Philippians to understand what is being taught here. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I can remember many times growing up, people would use that passage of verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, and they'd say, this is your guide for the movies you watch and the music you listen to. Show me a movie that is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Show me one. Show me a song that fits it. There's only one physical thing on this earth that fits that description, and it's the Word of God. That is the only thing. And so what we are being taught in Philippians is trusting in the Word of God over my own wisdom and desires. That brings eternal and permanent change in our hearts, peace in our lives, security in our soul, eternal purpose that is not wash, rinse, repeat. Why am I doing the same thing over and over? But we are serving God constantly. It's eternal because we get to serve the living and eternal God, and He makes it eternal. And so as a Christian, to desire this peace that transcends understanding while not trusting in the Word of God and faithfully applying it, especially when it goes against my own wisdom, to do that is expecting myself, it's expecting my own wisdom to be true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. And mine is not. Only God's Word is. Next week, we're going to look at the power of God's Word. And God is going to give us a story of the rich man and Lazarus, and it's the power of God's Word. Next week, passage deals with what do we do with our lost loved ones who don't know Christ. He's going to deal with that. But this week, may we look at our actions that come from our attitudes and core beliefs about God and His Word. And may we ask ourselves, do I fully trust and submit to God's Word, His perfect, wise, and loving authority as revealed in His Word? Be encouraged in the areas where we are. If we look at our lives, we go, yes, I have in that, and thank God for the peace and joy He provides. And in the areas where we not, ask God for more and more faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are so good and gracious and kind. Lord, if we need proof that You are a good and compassionate and loving God who cares for us, Lord, all we have to do is look at the cross. There is nothing more that could have been done than that to demonstrate to us Your love and Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness. Lord, forgive us for thinking we are wiser than You. Thank You for Your patience and Your grace. And Lord, we ask, please, that You would just give us more and more faith as we know You more and more. And we ask these things in Your precious name. Amen.